Dear fellow redeemed, who have been purchased and bought back to God by the suffering, death, and resurrection of his only Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text before us is taken from various parts of the first two chapters of the book of Ecclesiastes, written by King Solomon. And we hear these words in Jesus' name. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? One generation passes away, and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. Therefore I hated life, because the work that was done under the sun was distressing to me, for all is vanity and grasping for the wind. Then I hated all my labor in which I had toiled under the sun, because I must leave it to the man who will come after me, and who knows whether he will be wise or a fool. Yet he will rule over all my labor in which I toiled, and in which I have shown myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity. Nothing is better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This also, I saw, was from the hand of God. For who can eat or who can have enjoyment more than I? For God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to a man who is good in his sight. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would strengthen our faith through them. Amen. My father was a parish pastor for many years. And back in the 1950s, before I was born, my dad was serving a church that there was an elderly couple in the congregation that was very wealthy, and they owned a number of stores. They decided to divide up the inheritance in their will with their four children, and two of their children had married into also very, very wealthy families, and two had not. They were just, let's say, middle income. And so the older parents decided that in their will, in order to make things even, they would give a larger portion of their inheritance to the two children that did not have as much, so that because the other ones did have so much more through their spouses. Well, when the parents died, the reading of the will came about. And it caused such turmoil between all of them, not so much between the children, but the people they married had a hard time seeing it broken up so unevenly in their mind. And sad to say, it ended up destroying the relationships of all four couples so that they never spoke to each other again, and a number of them dropped out of church because of it. How sad that what the parents thought with their wealth was going to be a way of handling things to kind of make it easy for everyone, sad to say, ended up doing exactly the opposite of what they wanted. King Solomon, in the verses before us, addresses how challenging the things of earthly blessings and riches and wealth, things like that, how that can be for us. Somebody once described the book of Ecclesiastes as the Keep Things in Perspective book. I like that. The Keep Things in Perspective book, from a heavenly perspective. Martin Frontzman said this about the book: God wrote this book to jar his readers out of a dream of utopian bliss, meaning thinking we can have our heaven here on earth. So Solomon is writing these words at the peak of Israel's prosperity and prominence in the region, something they didn't enjoy for very long, quickly seemed to go away as well. And he's describing for us, we hear the word vanity, this emptiness, the futility of living for the things of this world and of this life. And yet these things can so easily become a trap for us. They can be something that challenges us because they just seem to have such significance and such importance at time. He says, I hated all my labor in which I had toiled under the sun, because I must leave it to the man who will come after me, and who knows whether he will be wise or a fool. I remember hearing these verses not long after we moved out of my grandma's house. We had purchased my grandma's home. And my grandma had done such a beautiful job with her yard and allowing the trees to grow and so on, and had a beautiful porch off the back of her house. And the next couple that bought the home after we had it just chopped down all the trees and tore up the yard, and people in the neighborhood were so upset with them, and made me always think of that whenever I read this text. What's going to happen? What's going to happen to the things that you have in your life that you possess once you no longer have them in your possession? Who's going to get them? What are they going to do with them? And Solomon here is kind of wringing his hands over all of this. Martin Luther said this back in his day, and it's still true today: earthly wealth rarely reaches the third generation. And that's very true. If you do studies of families that had great wealth here in the United States, for instance, and look at how quickly it faded away, usually there was some, like our text describes, fool that just handled it in a way that mishandled it. The danger for us is that because we live in a society that has such potential for wealth, we are even more tempted to this. Our situation is even more magnified. And to let all of this become the heaven that we really want to seek in life. Remember that verse that says, or Jesus says, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to go into the kingdom of heaven. And I remember talking to an older pastor once about that verse, and he said, you know, we tend to think here in America that, yeah, there's some people out there that are really rich. But the other people in the world look at us, Americans, even middle-income Americans, as being very rich. You want proof of that? According to Forbes magazine, they have what they call a Better Life Index and also what they call socioeconomic status. This is what they write. The bottom 10% poorest citizens in the United States lives better than the top 10% wealthiest people in Russia. The New York Times said this: a typical person in the bottom 5% of American income distribution is still richer than 68% of the world's inhabitants. Now think what that means. Our absolutely poorest people are still wealthier than 68% of the people in the entire world. So we live around and in a lot of wealth. The fact that we don't feel that way shows how much it kind of consumes us. The fact that we feel that we should get more, or maybe we're entitled to get more, that maybe somehow the generation ahead of us really owes it to us to dump more of it into our lap, the fact that we can sometimes feel that way about wealth shows that my heart can easily start getting attached to the things of this world. Back in 2012, in Paris, one of the suburbs of Paris, there was a cemetery, and one night, French police were called out to the cemetery because there were three men out there digging up graves. And they caught these men wearing headlamps, and like a coal miner's headlamp. And one of the men that they caught, when they searched him, had 10 gold teeth in his pocket from robbing graves. Now just think about what we can get in this life. From the precise moment of your birth to the exact moment of your death, nothing in this world really belongs to you. It's all in some way, shape, or form just given to you. And it really doesn't ultimately belong to you. And even after you die, there's a potential that what you have on your corpse will not even stay with you. That's what this world gives us. That, in the end, is the best that this world offers to us. Now, our Lord Jesus, the very Son of God, could easily have, being God himself, could easily have made his earthly life a utopia. But what does Jesus say? Foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. And he carried out that type of a life in his 33 years on earth in order to provide us with an example of how irrelevant and meaningless and what vanity all of the riches of this world really are. And rather than coming into this world to provide you with more stuff that someday other people are going to own anyway and will be taken away from you, rather than providing you with that, he instead has given you an inheritance that will never fade away, that will never perish, it will never get eaten by moths, and no thieves will ever be able to steal it. It is the wonderful inheritance that we have through faith in Christ of everlasting life in heaven. And God invites you through his word to live for that inheritance, to live for that alone, the thing that will be ultimately eternal and everlasting. It's really neat how often the Bible uses, especially in the New Testament, uses this concept of an inheritance. And that it's been just gifted to us. If you think about an inheritance, it's not something you earn. And heaven is not something we earn. Of course not. Look at our lives. We could never earn it by our lives. But our Lord Jesus, by shedding his blood for every one of us and paying for our sins, by giving us the holy, perfect record we need on Judgment Day, our Lord Jesus Christ has given us, along with all of that, the great inheritance of going to heaven. And we possess it in such a simple way, just by having faith in him. Listen to what Paul said to the Galatians. God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, and God has then made you an heir of heaven, so different from an heir in this life that will cause squabbling and everything else. So, along with this precious faith and the fact that we have an inheritance waiting for us greater than anything we could ever have in this world, God gives us by that faith a proper way to look at our lives and the blessings that we get in our lives, to enjoy them and make use of them in a proper way. And you can see that in our text when Solomon is describing how we can go back now, knowing that we have this wonderful inheritance. We can go back to the things that we have in this life and still enjoy them, as long as we keep them in their proper perspective. Enjoy them with temperance, knowing that they're not going to last. Enjoy them in a way that you utilize them to benefit other people. Utilize them to benefit the cause of the gospel, so that other people can have that wonderful inheritance you enjoy. But above all, do not set your hearts on them. Do not fix your hearts on them. With heaven as this focal point of life, the author of the book says, nothing is better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw was from the hand of God. Solomon concludes what we read by saying, God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to a man who is good in his sight. And the only way we are good in his sight is through the work of Christ and by faith in him. He is the one who has made us perfectly good in the sight of God. And that is why we have the promise of life in heaven waiting for us. Amen.